Let's turn now into this lovely portion of the Word as we find it in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to share just a few things in by way of introduction with you. They are very important things and they are special. One of the things that is necessary for those of you that study the harmonizing of the Gospels, that is the putting of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Gospels together and somehow weaving them together, I might shock a few of you in saying that I don't think that this particular incident is the same one that is recorded in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1. Neither does this happen before the Sermon on the Mount, which in Luke 6 is referred to. The Sermon on the Mount is referred to by Matthew and Mark, and Luke does not share the Sermon of the Mount with us. In fact, in the sixth chapter, he refers to the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't tell us it. He refers back to it, that we might see that he is now developing the Sermon on the Mount into practical theology. Now, this sequence, as I understand the scripture, falls right in between. It falls in between the experience that is recorded in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1. And that incident, which is the same in those two Gospels, is approximately 12 months before this incident takes place. It's about that time slot. And we need to see this. We need to understand it. For if we don't understand it, then we'll do injustice, I think, to the scripture. Then comes the Sermon on the Mount. And then this experience that we read of in the fifth chapter of Luke. And then in the sixth chapter, we read how Jesus uses the Sermon on the Mount to develop various teachings in most practical theology. But it is not, in fact, the same sermon. So let's deal with this incident. There are two incidents recorded for us here. They're both important and they both have an enormous amount of teaching. The first is the time that Jesus comes down, pressed by the people, to teach. And he's on the seashore, getting into the boat going out into the sea, Jesus speaking from the boat, and then the boat going out into the deep water, the catching of fish, and the returning to shore. Then almost immediately, we have amongst the people a man who is a leper, and Jesus cleanses him. Let's now look at these two stories, and let's be understanding some of the facts that are contained in this area of the stories. The great drought of fishes, we must see, we must understand, but we must understand the prelude to the catching of the fish. We must be understanding, for instance, that Jesus had called Simon and Andrew and John and James. They were chosen and they had been called. You can go back into the first of Mark, you can go into the fourth of Matthew and discover how Jesus called them. He called them, but you'll find at that time they were using their nets and they were fishing. And here is the distinctive difference between the two incidences. For here we discover that they were cleaning their nets and they were on the shore. On the one instant, they were still pulling in their nets, and in the next instance, the one that is in front of us, is that they are cleaning their nets and repairing them. And so we believe that we have a different story. Now, it's important for this reason. If the 12-month or thereabouts 12-month period went past between the first and the second call, it goes something like this: how it is that Jesus had called the disciples to follow him. And they had decided that they would follow him, but they had also decided to keep their old occupation. During that period of time, they had heard the teaching such as the Sermon on the Mount. Now they come to the place, as we discovered in our last study, how that they invite Jesus into Simon Peter's house, for his mother-in-law is seriously ill with a great fever. And Jesus casts out the fever. Now Simon is greatly impressed by the presence of Jesus. And so are the other disciples. In fact, they are nearer following Jesus than they have ever been. But now notice what Jesus does. He joins them. He doesn't ask them to step out of where they are into where he is. He actually goes out and joins himself to them, that he might, in joining himself to them, lead them out and go with them and show them the way. You remember that Jesus had said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Remember that Jesus said, "I am the shepherd, I am the door." The shepherd leads the sheep, the door opens, the sheep go in and out and find pasture. And such sheep are blessed. It was Jesus that said, "I am the bread of life. And those that are eating this bread, why, they shall never be hungry." And he said, "I am the well of life, the spring of life, the water of life. And out of me shall come into the hearts of men and women rivers of living water." It is important to see how Jesus causes this to happen in the life of a person who is called to follow him. Let me share verse by verse some of the facts around this little story. There are two ships standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and we discover that the fishermen were gone out of the boats, and they are cleaning their nets, washing their nets. And Jesus enters into one of the ships, which is Simon's. Do you believe that God knows everything ahead of time? I do. And I don't think it's by accident that Jesus went into Simon's boat. He had to deal with Simon, the big fisherman, as someone has called him. This man of great impetuosity. This man, one, will lead the others with Christ. He has told Peter that he will become a rock. A rock. But he has gone back to his old trade. He has gone back to his old fishing. He's gone back to his old things. And yet the rock is still owning a boat and is still in front of the people as a man who is nothing more than a fisherman. Verse 3 tells us that after Jesus entered into Simon's boat, he turns to Simon and calls him, for he's on the shore. He says, "Simon, push out a little from the land." And then be understanding that when Jesus sat down to teach the people out of the boat, he did so sitting down as a teacher would sit to speak and to teach. Unlike the Western world, Jesus sat to teach. Now there are some things that we must be understanding in looking at this scripture. When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep." Just for a minute or two, let's concern ourselves with some of these things that we have seen. Failure followed the first call. The disciples did not detach themselves. And for nearly a year or thereabouts in time, they went about their fishing and they included the ministry. They included those things that Jesus laid especially upon their hearts. They didn't leave everything immediately and follow him. And you may have been told otherwise. But when you look at the accounts of Mark 1 and Matthew 4, you discover how it's a different incident. And how between that incident and the one that we're concerned with right now, a great deal has taken place. You discover how it was difficult for these men to leave everything and just follow Jesus. They had to be given reasons. They had to be shown some miracles. They had to be given a great deal of teaching before they were able to cast off. Now they knew how to cast off and set their ships at liberty and set out to sea and to go fishing. But they didn't know how to cast off their lives any more than the majority of this congregation understand how to cast off our lives. We hang on to the things that we understand. We hang on to the things that we know. We hang on to the security of the world. Isn't that correct? Now understand that Peter was very likely the leader and the spokesman for the company. Understand that Andrew was a great organizer, and James and John were great workers, and they were all with one another working together. And as they worked together, the sons of Zebedee especially were known for their quick temper. And on the waterfront, I believe they were known for their dexterity with their ability to fight. These were strong but furious men. Why, you remember the account how it is that when the Jews won't listen to the word of God, to the Lord Jesus, they say, "Lord, shall we command fire to come out of the heavens? Shall we imitate Elijah?" They had caught the vision of the transfiguration scene, and they felt that they could call like Elijah called upon the prophets of Baal, and they could say, "Lord, let the God of fire consume these people." And Jesus had to say, "No. No, don't you dare. You don't know what you're speaking about. You have a spirit that you don't understand. You can't do that." Now, these men, at this point of our story of the calling of the disciples and the gathering together of this precious band that were around the Lord Jesus, they haven't yet left. And so in this congregation, it's very possible that some time ago you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling you into some sort of service, calling you into some sort of dedication, calling you away from the worldliness of your life and into an area of more dedicated following of Christ. It's even possible that sitting here in this congregation, there are some of you who over the years have heard God speak to you that you should enter some ministry. Whether it be in this country or far away, or that you should be teaching in the Sunday school or leading amongst the leaders of this church. It is very possible, but for all kinds of reasons that are very plausible, I'm sure, you have not yielded that portion of your life as yet. Now notice, please, Jesus enters into the ship. Jesus teaches from the bows of the ship, and he teaches the wonderful truths that he has to teach. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to the multitude that verse 1 tells us are pressing him. They just pressed him right down to the seashore, and there was hardly any way out except to get into a boat and to put out a little to the sea. Acoustically, it would be beautiful. For the words would bounce from the small lapping waves of the water, and the people would hear very beautifully the words that Jesus had to offer. But then we come to verse 4. Now I would remind every one of you that God is a rewarder of them that trust him, and that he is no man's debtor. God never allows us to work for him without he meets our every need. And you must be understanding again that this story tells us that these men had fished all night and had turned up with no catch. And so they were simply washing their nets through, waiting for the next night to go fishing. Fishermen fish best at night. But do you believe in the omniscience of God? And do you believe in the omnipresence of God? And do you believe in the all-knowledge of God? You're going to have to do what Peter had to do, and you're going to have to be able to understand verses 4 and 5. Because Peter at first wasn't really understanding, but he was beginning to get some ideas that he was about to have his mind blown. When Jesus left off speaking, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Can it be that Jesus knew where the fish were? How is it that a carpenter who knew how to plane wood and cut wood and fit wood and put wood together, who knew how to repair the door frames and the window frames and the furnishings, How is it that a carpenter could say to a fisherman, I'm going to take you where the fish are? All joking aside, I've never been a fisherman. I have no interest in fish. I didn't hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to me, you be a fisherman. I'll make you a fisher of men. I didn't hear him say that to me. I was going to be a Rembrandt, a Monet. I longed to be a Van Gogh, or Van Gogh as you pronounce it in this country. I wanted desperately to be a Gainsborough. I wanted to be an artist that could take his palette and put beautiful colors on big canvases, who could flood paper with all kinds of watercolors. I wanted to be somebody who could blend colors together. God didn't speak to me about fishing, but when he spoke to me, it was something like this: follow me, and with words, I'll let you paint pictures that people can see. And so my palette and brush and my paints have become words and expressions, so that I can paint some sort of picture in words in front of people. God calls us from where we are through the means in which we understand to be followers of him. G. Campbell Morgan, speaking of this subject and this particular area of scripture, says that God in 1886 did not call him to be a fisher of men. He called him as a teacher to be a teacher of the word. We must understand how God calls. If you can understand verse 4 and verse 5, you will be understanding some great truth. Let me share with you the sarcasm and the sort of play of words that Peter uses. Simon answers Jesus, verse 5 tells us, answers him and says, Master. Now the word master, epistes, means captain. And it's as if there's a sort of smirk on his mouth, and he's looking across out of his eyes, listening to what Jesus is saying, and he says in a sort of sarcastic way, Captain, aye, aye, sir. Aye, Captain. We'll cast out. We're the fishermen. We know where the fish are and where they weren't all last night. We'll do whatever you say, Captain. There's almost sarcasm, and there may have been fun sarcasm in what is recorded here. But he makes the point. Look, we toiled all night. Having said, Captain, we toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down. I will let down the net. If that's what you're saying I must do, I saw you take a hold of the fever of my mother-in-law, and I saw you use that wonderful woman in ministry the moment she was cured. I remember what you were saying in the Sermon on the Mount. I remember some of those sayings, and they were absolutely outstanding. When we asked you to teach us how to pray, you taught us to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I've been rehearsing this in the past few months, and it's a wonderful prayer. I remember that you saw me before you'd even looked at me, and you said, Follow me. If you say I'm to let down the net, I'll do it. Now let me apply this to this congregation. Over a period of time, it's very possible that sitting here, there are people who have heard the voice of Jesus say to them, Do this, watch me, see my goodness, know my mercy, understand that I am not a God that pours wrath. I am not a God that pours judgment. I am not a God that is short-tempered. I am not a God that cares less. I am a father. I am a mother. I am filled with compassion. I am simply oozing long-suffering. And you've heard that. But you've done nothing about it. And it may be today is the day for you to do something about what you've been listening to over the years. For we discover right here how it is that Simon Peter is hearing that Jesus is saying to him, do something that is contrary to fishermen's doing. Let down your nets in a place I, a carpenter, say, and you let down your nets in the daytime, which is something they didn't do. Now, the scripture says this. In Genesis 1, I think it's verse 28 or thereabouts, the scripture says that God made all the fish that swam in the sea, and those fish were dictated to and ruled by man. Yet man has had a great deal of difficulty fishing fish. He cannot call the fish. He cannot dictate to the fish. He has to, in a rather hit and miss manner, although we've become much more scientific in our fishing in recent years, but in a rather hit and miss manner, man still goes out a fishing. But Jesus was not fallen man, and he still could command the fish. Jesus could still command. And understand this, because it's so magnificent. Though this is God veiled in flesh, we see God at work through this wonderful Son of God. We see God of creation working through the God of man, and we discover this wonderful God of ours working so that man shall see his compassion, his long suffering, his enormous mercy, his colossal understanding, his ability to enter into the situation with man. Jesus could command the fish, and they came. He commanded man, and man almost argued, but at thy word was the consequence of the conversation. And because you're saying it, I will let down the nets. Now, if you can discover some of the teaching as I've shared it with you just briefly there, you might discover some unrest in your own heart. For over the years, you may have heard God speaking to you. You may have been impressed by the Spirit of God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been called of God to enter into his service, to forsake all and to follow him. And yet you've held back. You've stayed where you were. You've somehow come to some compromise in your heart. But today is the day that God is speaking to you and is saying, I will lift you up. And I will make you what I want you to be. Ladies and gentlemen of this congregation, I share with you that there is so much power, so much to think of in this wonderful piece of scripture, that it's up to us to turn and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to be in the process of doing? Notice Jesus. Jesus knew where the fish were. Let down your net. He knew where the fish were. He was able to command the fish. If he could command the wind and the waves, he could certainly command the fishes in the sea. Then we see something happen. Verse 6. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Now we see the word they. It's changed from the singular, I will let down the net. This is the boss, Peter, saying, I'm responsible for the boat. I'm responsible for this fishing company. This was a true fish company. And I'm responsible. I'll let down the net. I can't expect my hired help. I can't expect those that aren't believing all that you do and all that you say. But I will do it. The impetuosity of Peter showing through. But in verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned, they called to the other ship. Now, I don't believe they shouted, it doesn't say, but they beckoned. And there are two reasons why they would have signs. Because in a howling gale, they wouldn't be heard shouting to one another. So they had signals. They signaled to one another. They were very likely out of earshot by this time, for we read and have already read that Jesus said, put out into the deep sea where there's much more water. Put out there. Let's go where the fish are. I wonder what this congregation is going to say when the leadership of this church says, let us go where the deep is, where the fish are. I wonder how we're going to react when God is telling us and leading us to get out and to go into the places where the fish are. When suddenly the pew is not as comfortable as it used to be. When suddenly we are not amongst the people that we know. When suddenly we're not around the people that we understand, but new people, different people, new fish. But you must understand this. Jesus had used the boat as a pulpit. Now, God, not being any man's debtor, pays for what he uses. He pays. This is why you must be understanding that the Word of God teaches us in a most specific manner that when our lives are given over to him, we have measure pressed down and running over. We lack nothing. You must be understanding, we must all be entering into this experience that God will not allow himself to be in debt to you in any way. And so it is, they draw in a net just for using the bows of a boat as a pulpit. They draw in a net that is threatening to break, is starting to break in places, and they're pulling on all the fish onto the two boats, and eventually the two boats are down as far as they dare allow them to go down in the water, for such is the weight of the catch in the daytime. Let me just share with you a couple of thoughts on this. For in verse 7, they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down, not on his knees, doesn't say that, at Jesus' knees. Why? Jesus is still in the position of a teacher. And he has been teaching Peter, and he has been teaching the whole fish company. He has been teaching these men that he is the teacher. He is the one that can teach them. He is still sitting. You say, amidst so much industry, surely it was all hands on deck. But Jesus was still sitting. He still needed to simply maintain himself as the teacher, for the whole circumstances filled with teaching towards these men. And so Jesus teaches them, and teaches them so wonderfully, and they learn. And Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus, and he says, depart. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, I should have followed you for the last year. Here I am back fishing. Here I am doing the thing I'm not supposed to be doing. Here I am involved in all the worldliness of caring for the things of this world. I've heard you speak, Lord. I heard you say that there was a sower that went out to sow and he cast the seed. I heard you teach it. How it is that the seed fell, some on good ground, some on bad ground, some on stony ground, some in thorny ground, and the thorns were those cares of this life that wrapped around the word and choked the life from the real seed. I heard it, Lord. Leave me. I'm sinful. Can you see it? He's at the feet of Jesus. He's at the knees of Christ, the teacher. And he is bowed before him and he's saying, Lord, I've heard the word. I've heard the teaching. I know what you've been saying. And suddenly it's dawned upon my very benighted mind. Lord, I heard but didn't understand. Now I understand. I am so sinful. Leave me. And we find Peter astonished, verse 9 tells us, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, now here's something. Why didn't Jesus enter into the discussion? Notice, will you, Jesus doesn't enter into discussions. He simply makes statements that are so glorious and wonderful. And he says to Peter, fear not. Fear not? Peter has said, depart from me. Jesus said, fear not. Peter has said, leave me. I'm not worthy. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I will not leave you nor forsake you, by implication. Do you see it? Fear not. Have no fear. I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. I cannot, I will not leave you. And so we discover fantastic teaching. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You shall be a catcher of men. You will be a person who can catch men alive, is the original language. Isn't that exciting? You will be able to catch men alive. Jesus had to enter into Peter's experience. He had to go to where Peter was, that he might take hold of Peter and take him all through the experience and then come out the other side. Then he could say, Peter, don't be afraid. You're going to be catching men alive. You caught fish to kill them. You caught fish to destroy them, to eat. You caught fish to earn a living. But I will show you how to catch men alive. Now, it's not, in my opinion, without tremendous point that verse 12 follows verse 11. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. Who? Well, look back in verses 9 and 10. These men who were called a year previous now forsake everything. They can now make their minds up and they follow Jesus. They forsook all. I'm asking this congregation, are we prepared to do this? Are we prepared to look at the thorns and the thistles of the cares of this life and say, Lord, it really doesn't matter. I am prepared to follow thee. We have to come there. And then verse 12. It came to pass that he was in a certain city. Behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, the word full of leprosy, Luke is a doctor, don't forget this. And as a doctor, he is saying he was in the final stages of leprosy. I don't understand. I've never seen leprosy. But I understand from what I have read that this man was in the final stages of his leprosy. In fact, his leprosy had gone so far that he was no longer contagious. There is a time, I am told, that leprosy is terribly contagious, and then at the end of that illness, of that terrifying disease, leprosy no longer maintains its contagiousness. And the man is allowed to mingle on the outskirts of the crowd. He didn't have to come ringing his bell saying, unclean, unclean. It was obvious to all that he was such a horrid sight. He was full of leprosy. He was at his death's door. He's at the end of his disease, the end of his illness. He has come to the end of it. Now let's just see a few truths here as we look at this, for these are very interesting things. Understand how he falls down on his face, verse 12, beseeching Jesus and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice, he wasn't asking for anything. He said, if you are omnipresent, if you are omniscient, if you are the God of creation, if you are what these men, and he didn't know what he was saying. He hadn't been in that ship. But he's saying, in effect, if you are what these men have seen, show them. Show them. I don't think it's without point nor without interest that this story is right on the heels of the previous one. For we discover how it is that he says, if you will, you can. But he doesn't ask. He doesn't say, will you please make me clean? He had learned to pray. So many of us think that praying is asking and that's it. It's coming before God and discussing with God our life's issues, where we are, where we'd like to be, and how God will come upon us in a special manner. Prayer is much more than plain asking. It really is. Notice that things, because in verse 13, some people say that Jesus broke the Mosaic law of touching the unclean thing. But I think we must understand what took place. Verse 13 says that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And I think the word and the work were simultaneous. I think as Jesus said, I will, and reached forth his hand, the man was clean by the hand, by the time the hand touched the man. And I believe in this congregation right now that if there are people who will say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, they will hear him say, I will, be thou clean. And before his hand of blessing touches them, they will be clean. Such is the speed, faster than the twinkling of an eye, faster than a flash of lightning, faster than anything that we can explain with our tiny little minds. The infinite God is able to breathe newness of life and powerful salvation, rebirth into those that are believing. He reaches out, he says the word, and before the word has fallen to the ground, the person is clean. Every whit, says another scripture. Then we must see also in this teaching, verse 13 and 14, Jesus simply turns to the man and says, don't tell anyone, but you go and fulfill the things of the law. Go to the priests and make the sacrifice. And it's interesting. Look at the end of verse 14, please. According as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Unto whom? The priests. The known religious system. Go and show yourself to those people, and you offer up what is righteous. Offer up according to the ceremonial law. Do those things that are righteous. And when you've done that which is righteous, then it'll be a testimony to them. The priests. And then we discover in verse 15 and 16 how it is that the people come in their multitudes to hear him, to be healed of him of all their infirmities. And Jesus has to do something. For although this omniscient, omnipresent God, though this one who created the ends of the earth, though this one that can command the fishes, this one that can command the waves and the wind, this one who can deal with a man and teach him and still be teaching him and have him fall at his knees, this one, Lord Jesus, had taken upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see him in verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Isn't that a beautiful day? Beautiful period in the Lord's life? Hey, I think this is just lovely. You can almost hear the lap of the sea. You can almost see the boat being put out. You can see the Lord Jesus sitting and teaching. Oh, if I were an artist, how I would ply my canvas with colors, how I would cause expressions of joy and glee and happiness, and how I would show the leper at the edge of the crowd in all his terrifying deformity, how I would show the desperation of Peter and the agony in his face that would express the whole expression of his heart, how I would paint in the women as they would be adoring the fact that Jesus eventually had gotten through to these men of theirs, how I would put the awe and wonder in the faces of the children, and how I would reveal God's great provision in a mountain of fish. How I would reveal the gentle sweetness of Jesus. But then we would have to take him out, for he was in frail flesh, and he withdrew himself and prayed. Do you see the picture? Will you forsake all and follow Jesus? I know. But you've heard for years. Now's the time for you to do business with God. Will you follow him? Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my arrogant pride, out of my dread of the tomb, O Jesus, I come to thee. Can you see that? Jesus has never been just all filled with wrath and poured it out. He has ever embraced us where we are and cuddled us to himself. And then he says, we'll carry us all the way to the Father. If you want another picture, he says he enters the plight of the lamb that had fallen down the cliffside and into the thicket. He goes down into the thicket, down the cliffside, and lifts the lamb. And instead of scolding the lamb for all the extra work it caused, he put him on his shoulder very gently and walked him home. Let's bow in prayer. It is now, our Father, that we ask of thee that thou wilt deal with us, and that thou wilt deal with us as only thou canst. Father, we have needed someone bigger than we are, more powerful than we can imagine, to enter into our experience. Whatever the individual experience of the people of this congregation, at this very moment, let them know that thou art there. And let them know that thou art closer now than ever before. Take a hold of them, lift them up, and lift them out. Lord, let it be, please, that in this congregation there shall be some who will say, Lord, I forsake all that I have, all that I am, so that in retrospect, in a little while, like the disciples of old, they may say, Lord, we forsook home, father and mother, position, possession. We forsook all and followed thee. Please, Lord, let us respond in the same way. For Jesus' sake, amen.